was gone from view. In my despair, Christ came to me as He alone could do. Grace was for me the only way my guilt could find relief. My destiny was changed that day I reached out in belief. God's grace does not on me depend. It's God who is my stay. His love is offered without end. He walks with me.
Exodus chapter 1. That is the second book in the Bible. So you go to Genesis. The next book is Exodus chapter 1. Stephen Painter had a couple of guests come in just a moment ago. We're glad to have you folks here as well visiting with us this morning. Exodus chapter 1 in your Bible there. And follow along. I'm going to have you, when you find your place in just a moment, give you a second to find it. If to stand with me in honor of God's Word. If you're able to stand, do that, okay, in honor of God's Word. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 6 of Exodus chapter 1. We're going to pick up the reading there in verse 6. The Bible says, "And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, and let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." I want you to see in verse number 7 where the Bible says the children of Israel multiplied. And the king in verse number 10 said, we got to do something here lest they multiply. So I want to speak on the enemy of multiplication. The enemy of multiplication. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you so much for the privilege of being in your place on the Lord's Day. No better place to be on the Lord's Day than at church. And I praise you for every faithful member. I praise you, God, for all the guests that are with us, those that are new to us today, those that have come in the last 3 or 4 weeks, we are rejoicing this morning in their presence here. Most of all, we rejoice in you being here, speaking to our hearts. And God, without you, we can't do anything. So I pray that you'll help us now to have a mind to listen, a heart to want to learn, and that your Spirit will instruct and teach us, motivate us, challenge us, whatever our need is this morning. We give it to you. And I ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. May I ask you to keep your Bible open there so I can point out some scriptures to us today as we go through the message. God has used the nation of Israel and its history to teach us many, many helpful lessons. In fact, many of the stories of their history are recorded in his word. And they're not only recorded for our example, they are recorded for our admonition. That's a word that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, where Paul wrote this. Now, all these things happened unto them, the nation of Israel, for ensamples, for example. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, the word admonition has to do with calling our attention to and being instructed from what has been recorded in God's word about the nation of Israel. So if you hear a pastor or some speaker say someday on the radio that the Old Testament, you just need to ignore it because it's not for us, that's not what God said. God said that all the things that happened to the nation of Israel were recorded for our example and for calling our attention to, being instructed from whatever he tells us about their history. So when we read about the nation of Israel in the Bible, we should always be looking for a lesson, a truth that we can draw from that particular event. Now, in Exodus chapter 1, we are told what happened to the nation of Israel in Egypt. They're down in Egypt, okay, after Joseph died. Remember, Joseph rose to second in command in the land of all of Egypt, and he ruled there under Pharaoh. But now he's gone. Look at verse number 7. Tells us they were prospering, and they were particularly that they were increasing abundantly, verse 7, and they multiplied. The children of Israel, God's people, were multiplying. Now, folks, you understand multiplying is more than adding. Multiplying is more than adding. 2 plus 4 equals. Yeah, thank you for that quick response. Amen. the corporate IQ level might be a little in trouble. I don't know. 2 plus 4 equals. There we go. 2 times 4 equals. Yeah. 10 plus 10 results in 20. Thank you. Yeah. 10 times 10 gives us 100. Yeah. Multiplying. I hope you're that quick next time the offering plates are passed. Amen. But multiplying results in a greater number than addition. The children of Israel are not adding. They're multiplying. Okay. Now, verse 8 and 9, I won't take the time to read through them again. Okay, during this time of prosperity and fruitfulness, a new king was made Pharaoh over Egypt. And the Bible says this king did not know Joseph. So Joseph had no influence over him. There was no restraining influence on this king from the presence of Joseph. He's already gone, all right? As this king who did not know Joseph looked over the demographics of his kingdom, he became aware that the children of Israel were multiplying. Not just adding, they're multiplying. And in verse number 10, the previous Pharaoh was at peace with the Israelites. But this new Pharaoh, he viewed them as potential enemies. Now, the Israelites are working in the land of Egypt. They're helping to rebuild the nation. And Pharaoh, this new Pharaoh, he enjoyed the result of all the Israeli efforts. And he didn't want to lose that workforce. He didn't want them to join up with another nation, another army, and fight against the Egyptians and gain their freedom. He didn't want that to happen. And so the new king's greatest concern was that the children of Israel would multiply. We cannot let them multiply. We dare not let them increase their number. And I ask you folk this morning, do not we see a truth concerning the devil and his fear about the people of God in this story? We do. And in fact, there's more than one lesson, one truth to be learned from this story here in Exodus chapter 1. I mentioned three this morning. Number one, God's people multiply by birth. Now, to get the context of the passage, verses 15 through 20 is talking about the fact that the Israelite people were multiplying. The women were birthing babies, and the number of Israelites in the land of Egypt was growing exponentially. So this is in reference to physical birth. That's what it's talking about. They're multiplying in reference to physical birth. But let me say this morning, church, God's people also multiply by spiritual birth, which is being born again. Hold your finger here. We're going to turn to a couple of places. We're coming back to Exodus 1. Look at John chapter 3 with me. Go over to John chapter 3. This matter of being born again is introduced to us in John chapter, by name, by being born again. It's introduced to us in John chapter 3 when Jesus was talking with the man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus, and you know, some of you know the story, and I'm not going to take time to go through every one of these verses, but you see it in chapter 3, Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 1. Here's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 2, he comes to Jesus, and he says, you know what? I recognize, we understand there's something different about you. No man can do the miracles you do except he be from God. So tell me who you are. What does Nicodemus want to know? He wants to know more about Jesus Christ, right? Well, before Jesus says anything else, you know what he tells him? You got to be born again. That's how a person learns more about. Look, people, there's a lot of folks in the world that know mentally about Jesus. They believe in him. And they believe that he's a great preacher, a great teacher. But to know Jesus in truth doesn't happen until a person is born again. And that's exactly what he tells him in verse number 3. Look at it, John 3, 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even see heaven if you're not born again. Well, Nicodemus is a grown man. He's not a baby. He's an adult man in an adult body. And Nicodemus's mind is fixed on the physical birth. And so he says in verse number 4, whoa, how does this happen? How is a man, what does he do? Enter back into his mother's womb and be born? Now, folks, that's never happened. Never will happen. Cannot happen. Jesus was not referring to the physical birth. He was talking about the spiritual birth. He was talking about being born again. And he went on to tell Nicodemus in verse 5, except a man be born of water. When a baby is born into this world physically, he's surrounded by a sack of water in the mother's womb. The water breaks. What time is it? It's birthing time. Time to go to the hospital. Okay? Except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You know what Jesus makes very clear here? Then he goes on to verse number 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So, and by the way, Jesus is talking to a very religious man. Nicodemus is not somebody that doesn't believe in God. No, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He's a religious man, to the nth degree, and Jesus makes it very clear to him, Nicodemus, you will never see or enter heaven unless you've been born again. Religion has never been sufficient to get somebody to heaven. Religion has, I don't care if it's Baptist religion, Catholic religion, Pentecostal religion, whatever religion, whatever, nobody's religion is sufficient enough to give anybody eternal life in heaven. Ye must be born again. And being born again is by faith, where you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, and you agree with God, I can't get myself to heaven. No church can get me to heaven. No good work can get me to heaven. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. And you tell God that, and you receive Christ. And when you receive Christ, you're born again. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become. Listen to me, folks. Nobody in this room, nobody who's ever lived, nobody living now, nobody who will live in the future has enough power to make themselves a child of God. That comes by the power of the second birth. Born again. Now, people who hear the gospel have the opportunity to be born again. And guess what? You read the Bible, you learn later that Nicodemus, he did get born again. He did trust Christ as the Son of God. Trust in him for eternal life. People, whether it is by hearing the gospel preached from a pulpit in a church service, or hearing it around your kitchen table, or reading it from a pamphlet or a book, or listening to somebody on the radio, wherever the gospel can be read or preached, people have the opportunity to be saved by trusting in Christ. It is the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel is the only gospel that has the power of God to birth a person spiritually, is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once a person trusts Christ and is saved, now they can tell someone else about how Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And that person can get saved. And they may tell somebody. And that person may get saved. And guess what happens? The people of God multiply. That's how it happens. The people of God multiply as the gospel is preached, as the gospel is shared, as the gospel is broadcast, as the gospel is printed in books. That's how God's people multiply. You're in John, turn over one book. Turn to the book of Acts. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 6. Look at here quickly with me this morning. Acts chapter 6, and look at verse number 1 here, okay? Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. This is the record of that church in Jerusalem getting started, okay? In those days, filled with the Spirit of God. In those days, verse 1, chapter 6, when the number of the disciples was what? Multiplied. You know, what's happening? People are getting saved. They're getting saved. Look down at verse number 7. Verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem. By the way, isn't it interesting that as the word of God increased, as more and more of God's word went into print, there were more and more people being born again. God's people multiply by birth. Multiply by birth. Now down in the land of Egypt, they're multiplying by physical birth. But we are learning this morning that in the same way they multiplied by physical birth, God's people multiply by spiritual birth. And it only happens as folks trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. There are probably some people in the room here who are not born again. And my heart hungers for you to know God, to know Christ. My heart hungers for you. And you know, you have the opportunity. You can be saved. See, everybody, if you want to, sir, there's a nursery back there that'll help take care of that child, and that'll be good for you and good for all of us. So they can help you back there. And is that Bob? Good to see you, Bob. Good to see you, man. Don't leave. Hang around. We got something to eat after church, all right? So don't leave. Glad to see you. You got everybody, anybody can be saved. You just got to humble yourself. And God's word is true. And trust in Jesus Christ. God's people multiply by birth. Go back to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, quickly. Number 2, the devil has always been opposed to God's people multiplying. The devil has always been opposed to God's people multiplying. Now look at verse number 11 here. Look what this king did. Now you read verse number 10. Man, we got to do something lest they multiply. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. He's making it hard on them. Look at verse 14. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, whether wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. Look at verse 16. When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. What? Folks, you understand what's going on here? The Egyptian king made life very difficult on the Israelites, and yet they continued to multiply in number. Excuse me, get a drink of this. I'm battling that same cold thing that Brother Bragg has. In spite of the difficulty, they still were multiplying. My point is this. The devil works against the multiplication of people experiencing the second birth. He fights hard to keep anybody from trusting in Christ and being saved. It's right in front of you this morning. Right in front of us. Why? Because the devil doesn't want any lost person in this room getting close to salvation. He fights against multiplication. Old Satan does not want even one person to slip through his grasp and end up becoming a child of God by being saved. And I want to tell you something. It's not that the devil hates us so much. It's how much he hates God. And God longs for people to be saved. How do we know that? He gave His Son. What more could He do? You people that have children, could you give anything greater for the life of someone else than your child? God gave His only begotten Son. But the devil hates God. And because God wants so badly to see people saved, that's why He fights against it. Let me ask you, why is it that soul winning is so difficult for many of God's people? Why is it that seeing lost people get saved is a subject that just really doesn't interest a lot of God's people? I promise you, folks, if we advertised a conference on prophecy, the place would be full. You advertise a conference on trying to win people to Christ, the crowd would be far less. Now, you tell me why that is. It's satanic warfare. What we learn about prophecy, it may or may not help somebody to be saved. But what you learn about sharing the gospel with somebody else, what you learn about telling somebody how they can be born again, well, that is how folks get saved. And I'm not against prophecy. We had Brother Hilton Biddle here a couple of times. I am convinced it is the work of the devil to keep God's people unconcerned, distracted, and apathetic to witnessing or even praying for people to be saved. Do you know that God responds in kind to His people's desires? And I'm not talking about a convertible red Corvette or whatever your favorite vehicle is. Hold your place here in Exodus 1. Turn over to Mark chapter 11. Let me show you a verse in Mark chapter 11. I know we're turning some places this morning, but that doesn't hurt us. Mark chapter 11. And I want to show you a verse over here. And the reason I want you to see it is because the order, the progression of the verbs in this verse is important. Mark chapter 11, verse number 24. Jesus is preaching, teaching His followers about faith and prayer, okay? And He says in verse number 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, I want you to notice those words, desire, pray, and believe. Do you notice the progression does not begin with pray? The progression begins with what? Desire. It's desire that motivates a person to pray. By the way, I'm sure that most of us, many of us, have had a strong desire for something that we wanted to see God do, and it motivated us to pray. Maybe it was for a house. Maybe it was for a vehicle. Maybe it was for a job. Maybe it was for the physical healing of a relative or a friend. Whatever it was, we had this craving. We had this strong desire to see it happen. And it was a strong enough desire that it drove us to pray. And we prayed with faith, believing. So here's my question. How badly do we desire to see people saved through the ministries of Faith Baptist Church? Does the membership of FBC, as we go through the week, do we ever consider asking God to save souls through the ministries of Faith Baptist? Do we ask God to save souls on Sunday? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Turn to your right. Keep going to your right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me show you a verse it's an unbelievable verse. It tells us a great truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse number 5 there. It's just a few pages to your right from where we were there in Mark chapter 11. Going to 1 Thessalonians, okay? Look at chapter 1. Look at verse number 5. And I'm glad to see you looking at your Bible. And by the way, that's the difference. We want you to look at the Bible. This is not just me up here spouting off what I think. Look at verse number 5. For our gospel. Well, we know what that is, right? Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. This verse teaches us, people, look up here. It's not enough just to have the right doctrine. It's not enough just to have the right word. There must be the power of the Holy Spirit working with the right word to bring about salvation. That power comes by way of holy living. We cannot live worldly all week and then get spiritual on Sunday and hope to see people get saved. This concept of one day of week, you know, belonging to God and being a Christian is not found in the Bible. Christianity is a 24/7, 365. It's a life. It's a whole life. And, you know, we want to see God move. We want to see people get saved. We want to see people take steps of baptism. It's more than just having the right doctrine. There has to be behind it the right power of the Holy Spirit to bring people to make a decision. I wonder how many of us really hope, want that, long for that, desire that. There are probably people good. I mean, you're here every week sitting here this morning. Your mind is somewhere else. You're here in body, but you're not here. You're not here in spirit. And you're definitely not here in desire to see anything happen at the invitation time. I'm telling you, you know, it can be the right word, the right doctrine preached over and over again. And that is my responsibility. But it is also my responsibility to have a heart prepared, praying, seeking. God, would you please use the right word, the right doctrine today to work in the hearts of people here. And it's yours as well. This is why we are encouraging the effort to witness, to hand out a tract. People, if there's no thought given to anyone getting saved, if there is no interest in our hearts to anybody getting saved, then what do you think is going to happen? Oh, when we start the invitation, we're just going to flip a switch and God's going to do a work? I mean, He can. But I don't think it's going to happen that way. I think it's going to happen as God's people desire. And God's people pray with faith, believing. God, would you move on the hearts? You see, people, the power of God is necessary for the saving of souls. Necessary. And a person can sit in an auditorium. They can hear the gospel preached. The invitation begins. They've been invited to come. And, you know, somebody standing down here can have somebody show you how to be saved. And they grip the pew in front of them. And they look down. You know what they're doing? They're just waiting for that last measure of music to be played and for the pastor to end the invitation. And once the invitation is over, the anxiousness in the heart goes away. They have survived another week of God's work on their heart. It takes the right word But it takes the power of the Holy Spirit. The right word can be preached, but the necessary power to compel that person to be saved has to be there. It is not by my might or by yours. It's not through our power, Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Lost people being born again requires the power of God's Spirit. That's what it requires. Do we desire that enough to pray and believe? Is that the missing element sometimes? Has the devil successfully distracted us enough to the point that we never think about multiplying? Multiplying? How many of us spent any time in the last week desiring for God to save souls today? How many desired it so heavily that it drove us to prayer? But when God's people desire and pray with faith believing, Jesus said we can have the answer to that prayer. The whole process begins with a heart that just longs to see something happen. I think it was mentioned this week. In fact, I know it was. I think it was Brother Fugit's message. Four men had a conversation about a mutual friend of theirs. He was not able to sit and visit with them. He wasn't able to go to the market or participate in any kind of activities with them because he couldn't walk. He had the palsy. And the four men heard that Jesus of Nazareth was in Capernaum and at a specific house. And they went to the home of their friend, put him on a bed of some sort, and with each one carrying a corner, they carried him to find Jesus, to see Jesus. And when they got to the house, it was so crowded they couldn't get in. They went to the roof. They broke up the tile, attached some ropes, and allowed and let that man down right at the feet of Jesus. Now listen very carefully. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He saw their faith. That man benefited from their faith. You and I can tear the shingles off of the roof and let the bed down at the feet of Jesus if we just get that desire. It's more than just me coming here, enjoying fellowship, listening to good music, and learning something from the Bible. There could be somebody or several somebodies that if they jumped in their car after leaving here and were in a fatal accident, they would spend eternity in hell. And they sat in a church service Sunday morning. That's how serious it is. That's how serious it is. Do we long to see that? The devil tries to fill our lives with so much. You know, I just wonder. So much distraction. And that this is what he fights against. Seeing people saved. Seeing people saved. And I've got stories. I told the story of Eric Berry not too long ago. I'm not going to tell it again. But I told this one before. The last visit I made in Iowa before coming to be the last soul winning visit I made before I came here to pastor was in Hills, Iowa. Who knows where Hills is? That's what I thought. Hills is in the middle of between Washington and Riverside, a little town there, small little town. And I knocked on the door of a man that I had met previously, and I won't go into that. It took too long. And he invited me and had Ben with me. When we moved here, Ben was 7 years old. So I had Ben with me. He's 7 years old, maybe six at the time. Yes, seven probably. It was in the spring of 90. And Ben sat in one of these chairs that was two pieces. It was like a bowl. It was like a a base, and then it was a wicker thing, and it was like a bowl. And the bowl sat in the base. It's a disaster of a chair. Disaster. So he's sitting there, a seven-year-old, and I'm witnessing to Brian, and I'm showing him the scriptures, and he's listening. I get right down to the very last and said, Brian, you see what the Bible says? Do you need to be saved? Yes. Would you like to be saved? A seven-year-old doesn't sit still forever. In fact, he didn't ever sit still. And I don't know what happened. But the chair was upside down. The bowl was all over the whole base. Everything was, I mean, I could have killed him. But I maintained my composure, thankfully. And we got him back in the chair. Do you think that happened on accident? And by the way, he trusted Christ as his Savior. But it wasn't without hindrance from the one who hates to see God's people multiply. And I could tell you more stories about dogs, Siamese cats. It's amazing what happens to keep people from being saved. I'm done. Number three, let's go back to Exodus 1. I'm done. It's not a long point. I'm going to show you one thing here. God blesses those who work to help multiply God's people. Now look, you and I can't multiply. We can't bring about salvation, right? But we can help. Look at verse number 20. Look at verse number 20. Therefore God, so remember the midwives, kill the Hebrew boys. Kill them. As soon as they're born, kill them. They didn't do that. No, they didn't do that. In verse 20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people what? Multiplied and waxed very mighty. Those midwives who wouldn't kill those boy babies, God took care of them. He helped them. Would you like to have God deal well with you? Do something to help lost people get to Jesus. Just do something. Desire, pray, believe, show up for a Saturday. You know, I was thrilled when Brother Andrew or Brother Danny told me the number of folks out yesterday. I was gone. Alan was gone. And Alan's been the one that planned all this. And I'm the pastor. I should be a part of it. But my father-in-law's 90th birthday, and we had no choice. It's not like I hated to go. I enjoyed being there. Good to see you, Terry. Yeah, well, I really don't want to be here today. I'd rather be at home. That won't work. For the number of you folks that showed up yesterday, you know what I hope? I hope this will be more than just a four-week program. I hope it'll be something that you decide, you know what? I'm going to do what I can to help multiply God's people. I can't save anybody, but I can give somebody a gospel tract. I can knock on somebody's door, leave them with John and Romans. I can give an invitation to church. I can show them scriptures. Someday when this life is over, folks, we get to our eternal home in heaven. I wonder if we're going to look back and regret how little time we invested in desiring to see people get saved. And you know what's great about that? It does not require talent. It doesn't require understanding. It doesn't require education. Just desire. Just desire. So I'm preaching this morning to encourage all of us, to motivate us, to inspire us, to challenge all of us to be concerned about God's people multiplying. God's people multiply by birth. The devil's always been opposed to God's people multiplying. And God blesses those who work to help multiply God's people. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. So I want to ask a couple of questions. Just please bear with us a second longer. I wonder who's, you're saved and you know it. You're on your way to heaven. You say somewhere through the message this morning, God spoke to my heart. I really do to beef up this area of my Christianity. I really do. I need to be more desirous. And I'm convicted about it this morning. Can I see your hand wherever you're sitting this morning? Okay. A lot of people. I appreciate it. Thank you. That's being honest. Thank you. Are you born again? Do you care about being born again? Do you care enough to want to learn about being born again? Because Jesus made it very clear that you cannot see or enter heaven unless you've been born again. Is there anybody here this morning, like we had last Sunday, a couple of folks in the auditorium? You're not sure that you're saved. You're not sure you're born again. You don't even know really what the term means. But you're concerned about it. And God's speaking to your heart. Now you've heard the gospel. And God's speaking to your heart. I'd like to pray for you. Not by name. I may not even know your name. But I'd just like to ask God to speak to your heart and help you with this. Pastor Angel, I am not sure I'm on my way to heaven. And I am concerned about it. Could I just see your hand? Slip it up. Just slip it up and right back down. Anybody like that here today? Front to back, side to side, upstairs. I'm not sure I'm saved. If you're here today, you've been saved and not properly baptized, and you want to come follow the Lord in believer's baptism, that, of course, is open, and I would encourage you to do that to show your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did to save you. If God just nudged you this morning and said, hey, this area needs to be given some attention, don't lose that. Don't lose that nudging of the Holy Spirit. If you're not sure that you're saved, all you got to do is come and tell Brother Allen here in the middle, I'm not sure I'm saved. I hope that you'll do that. Come believing the Word of God to be true. Let somebody help you be saved this morning. Father, bless the invitation as only you can. We've preached your Word. The power of God is necessary to help people make a decision for Christ. Whether it's, Lord, I need to be better at this and desire this more and have it on my mind more, or, Lord, whether I need to be saved. Whatever the decision is, it takes your Spirit to work. So please work in this invitation, I pray. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And Naomi's playing the song of invitation. Would you come this morning? When you step out, you could just come and tell this man right here, Brother Allen, I'm not sure I'm saved. I would love to see you this morning. Come and trust Christ as your Savior. Would you do that? Would you come today? You say, I'm not even sure I really believe what the Bible says. Well, has anybody ever showed you verses from it that speak about salvation through Christ? You know, maybe if somebody showed you the verses, the Spirit of God would have the opportunity to speak to your heart. Some are being talked to this morning. Would you come? We have a moment for you. I promise you, he'll show you the scriptures, show you how to be saved.